We have made every effort to get that message into your ears or into your hands so that it can get into your hearts. We have done hard copy mailing to every church member. We have posted it on our website, and we've done email blasts. So if you haven't had an opportunity yet, if you've neglected to open that up or to get your hands on it, we encourage you to do so. You can do that easily through the internet by going to southlandcc.org and access the message there on the media tab. Lord, this morning we pray that you will help us to focus our hearts upon the next stage of what happens after this prayer initiative of Nehemiah. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will use the truths that are in this message to enlighten, to exhort, and to encourage every listener to take this tact of Nehemiah when challenges in our lives are realized before us and affect us deeply. Help us, Heavenly Father, to act as people of faith, not like people of the world. If we are by definition people of the world, then help us to hear through the message today, the gospel of Christ, so that we would no longer be people of the world, but to be children of you. So we pray for conversion to come from the gospel message that is braided throughout this message today. Help the preacher to speak clearly. Help the listener to listen deeply. Give us practical application and positive hope from the word that we open before us today, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Let all of God's people say real loud, Amen. Nehemiah chapter 1, our text today begins in verse 11 and will follow through as you read with me into chapter 2. Let me read it to us fully today. O Lord, verse 11, chapter 1, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that when the wine was before him, that I took the wine and I gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. And said the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen was also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region that are beyond the river, that they may permit me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. And from that point forward, the work project begins. Last week, we saw what led up to this day where he prays, grant me favor this day. He was made aware of the state of Jerusalem, that the city was broken down and the walls were burned with fire. And it says in verse 2 that he wept for many days. I beg your pardon, verse 4, that he wept for many days. He went into a season of prayer. It came to us during the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and we are giving place to prayer in the ministry through this whole month. Our Wednesday nights are places of prayer. You can come if you have a 6:30 opening on your calendar in the morning on Wednesday, and I'll meet you in the upper room. We had some people at the prayer room last night that just spontaneously decided under the Lord to get together and to pray. We want to see that kind of a spirit released in the ministry. Honeycombed prayer cells throughout the ministry as we're in this time of prayer. But we recognize in our prayer meeting on Wednesday night, one of the sisters shared this. She said when he came to the knowledge that the walls were broken down and he saw the state of things, the way that they were, she mentioned to us, and I think this was from the Lord, that often, and that Nehemiah wept, that that's often how most people are when they become aware of circumstances that are overwhelming. They weep. Their hearts are broken. Everybody gets that. But what was shared beyond that was that that often, sadly, is where people stop. People become brokenhearted with the circumstances. They get depressed about the circumstances. They become hopeless in the circumstance. They're like Nehemiah, only to a very short point. It is that they weep over the situation, but sadly they don't go beyond that and do what the rest of Nehemiah's strategy was, which was to take the energy of that anguish and brokenheartedness and to turn it into the energy of prayer. That's a good word for us. One is hopeless, one is hopeful. One is stopping and not getting a victory, one is continuing and getting the victory. Some people, worse than that, get information or the situation becomes clear to them that it's not as it should be and it's a bad situation, and they'll put their heads in the sand and ignore it. And or hope that somehow by fate, luck, or whatever, that it'll change. And that's equally foolish. We need to do what Nehemiah did. Remember, the Bible is clear in its patterns for us. Our character studies, these things were written to us, it says in Hebrews, as examples to us that we might benefit. So we can look at Nehemiah's examples and say, oh, there's the 1, 2, 3, 4. That's what I, when this happens, here's my 1, 2, 3, 4. Get embittered in spirit. I think I failed to mention last week that it was David Wilkerson who said that there's nothing of value to God that isn't born in anguish. And we talked about the travail of Nehemiah and the travail of Jeremiah and the travail of Daniel and the travail of Christ and the prophetic the prophecy that was made of Christ that he would travail in his soul until salvation was brought. We need to get into that kind of an anguish. But then it goes on beyond that, and he gathers hope. And we did this, that's last week's message. He gathered hope. He came into open confession. He began to deal with himself, not others. He began to deal with his sin and the sin of his family, the sin of his fathers, and his contribution and wrongness that got them into the condition that they were in, captivity in Babylon and a broken down homeland. But then ultimately, remember, he gathered the promise too. And that's the verse that was right before where we began. He remembered what was said to people like Moses. It was also said to people like Solomon, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If you are at the farthest distant place because of your sin, if you will turn towards Jerusalem, and if you will confess my name, if my people who are called by my name will seek my face, turn from their sin, repent, and pray, I will hear from heaven and I will heal them and I will heal their land. So he went through that process: prayer, anguish, open confession, hope, and then gathering that promise to his own heart. And now, it says in verse 4 that for many days he wept. But then here it tells us in verse 11, where we began, that there comes after many days, one day. One day. So the message this morning is called Nehemiah's One Day. And that one day is the place where the door swings open for the answer to happen. It's the beginning of the turnaround. That's what we're contending for. That's the thing we are contending for when these things are before us. Steep challenges, broken down things and places. There's one man who stands between the answer to that prayer. And it's the king. He is under employment to the king. It was King Nebuchadnezzar who had taken captive the Jewish people some 70 years before, under the prophetic word of Jeremiah that they would go into captivity for 70 years. We remember from last week that Ezra had been allowed by another king now that had taken over Babylon. Another king came and beat Babylon, Persia. And this king, Cyrus, tells Ezra, a predecessor to Nehemiah, go ahead, go back and take care of the temple. Build your stuff, man. But now the exterior, the wall of the temple and the place around was in disarray and was destroyed. And this was the burden of Nehemiah's heart. And there's these kings that are over God's people still. And it comes to my heart that I need to share this with you is that God lets people right over our heads. My wife and I gathered something some years ago when we were renting. We had a wonderful deal at one point in Southgate. Back in the day, we lived on Tweedy Boulevard, and we were renting a 3-bedroom house for $550. Okay, well, that everybody's like, wow, man, but this is like back when, okay? But it was still a great deal back when, because that house should have been renting for probably $1,000. We were there for how many years, Red? About 5 years. And it was from a wonderful lady in the church. The house was in a trust to her son, and her son was not nailed down right in a lot of ways. And when he became 30, it then came under his authority. Well, guess what? What's the verse? What's it say in the Bible? There then arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. So whatever favor that we had from the Pharaoh from before, there was a new Pharaoh in town. And it was like, you know, you're going to have to do something different because the rent's going to go up. And that's how that worked. And we went through a life change at that point. But there's something that we really gathered from that and have gathered from many situations beyond that, and it's this. I remember I said to Susie at one point, look it, there's no landlord who controls our life. I wasn't being like punky. I was just getting our faith where our faith needed to be. My life is not in the hands of a landlord. Now we see here, you know, that Nehemiah, for his prayer to get answered, that he's got a guy that's between him and the answered prayer. That's in here. But the truth of the matter is that we are not at the mercy of a landlord. We are not at the mercy of an ill-tempered boss. We are not at the mercy of a dysfunctional company. We are not at the mercy of a harsh husband, harsh wife, or troubling children. We are not at the mercy of an unfair judge. We are not at the mercy of a broken system. Because all of these people and all of these things are under the sovereign hand of God who oversees them, good or bad, whoever they are. God has them, and they will do his bidding as he wants them to and when he wants them to. You know, we talk about Ezra and how Ezra went to Cyrus and got the provision to go and do the temple. We've got Artaxerxes now, which is a succeeding king to Cyrus of Persia, who now is the guy that Nehemiah works for. He's a cupbearer. And some of God's people have been released to go back to Jerusalem, but still the overlords of the Jewish people was Persia. But it's an interesting thing. Please listen to this. Is that God used an ungodly nation, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. God used bad people to discipline his people for good. God does that. People who don't care about God, people who don't care about the things of God, God puts his people under them for various purposes. In this case, it was a situation for discipline. They had forgotten to keep the Sabbath, and it was not too long until they had neglected their God, and it was not long after that, which is what always happens when we quit church in it. We forget the things of God. He becomes secondary, tertiary, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, and pretty soon we're doing other things and serving other gods. They were into idolatry, sexual immorality. They had, their wheels had come off morally. They were warned by the prophets like Ezekiel, like Jeremiah, like Isaiah in the time leading up to the Babylonian captivity, saying, guys, you better get it right. You better get it together. You're sick in the head. Literally, Isaiah chapter 1. You got a wound in your head. This is not a Band-Aid on your finger. Handle your business. Repent. They did not. God brought an ungodly nation to take them captive and to bind them for 70 years. But as cruel as that was the wonderful purposes of God wringing his people out and chastising them so that they might be humbled and that they might repent. And indeed, that's what was taking place. But now, wonderfully, you see that God employs a king who cares nothing about God, Cyrus, and now Artaxerxes, to release these people and to restore to them their land and to even give the provision for it to happen. That's how God works. That's how it is. I was thinking about how many people in the chronology of Scripture who have had people over them, and it's remarkable if you think about it. Laban was cheated by his scheming father-in-law. Joseph was under his elder and bullying brothers. Pharaoh dominated the Jews for 400 years. David, for probably a period of 14 years, which is interesting because I think there's 14 years in Joseph's life and 14 years in Laban's life. I beg your pardon, Jacob under Laban. David chafed for 14 years under King Saul. All of these men are riding over the heads of God's men. If you take it forward to the New Testament, the Jews in the time of the New Testament have the Romans riding over their heads. But in all of these scenarios and under all of these personalities and in all of these places, God has his purposes by the ungodly being over the heads of his people. God is so awesome that he uses people over us to mold us, shape us, discipline us, and when comes the time, to release us, to bless us, because God is sovereign over all. You are someone who oftentimes may be restrained by a boss. You may have men hindering you. You may have men imprison you. You may have men take from you. You may have men curse you. But remember, you are under the men that God is over, and God controls every man. For first, number one, his glory, and then oftentimes for your benefit. See, he will get the glory from those people that are over you one way or the other. There's a very positive interaction between God and these ungodly men like Cyrus and Artaxerxes in is that these men became swinging doors for God's people to give them the permission to go forward, to give them the permission to go back, and then to give them the provision to go back and get done what they needed to get done. But on the other side of that, when we talk about God dealing with all men on earth, is that he got glory in that way, but he also gets glory from judging the ungodly. So on the other side of that, when God's people are dominated for 400 years in Egypt by Pharaoh, in the book of Romans, under the Holy Spirit, Paul lays that out and says this, look at, God raised up Pharaoh. That guy that was punking your people for 400 years, God made him. It says this, that God with patience wrought him, which is Old English language for God worked him on the potter's wheel with great intention, so that he might use Pharaoh as an object of wrath to overcome that object of wrath and to put wrath on him so that he could show mercy to his objects of mercy. It's incredible. Don't trip because people are over your heads. And don't cry and whine, I would do this, but so-and-so's keeping me from doing it. God is over so-and-so. God uses them. Now, you want to wrap that up in a nice tight verse? I know a guy that probably ought to know this verse by heart by now. And that's my friend Steve Picazzo, who had a wonderful testimony that came from this after many years working in a very hard situation. But this is for all of us. Psalm 66, verse 10 through 12. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver. You have brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire, we went through water, but you have brought us to a place of abundance. What a blessing. All of those men, whether it was Jacob under Laban, whether it was Joseph under his brothers, or Joseph under the prison warden, or Joseph under the Pharaoh, or God's people under Pharaoh, or David under Saul, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. And that king had the say-so. But Nehemiah had been in a season of prayer. He had been in open confession. He had been gathering hope and gathering promises. And in verse 11, you see as he has, at the end of this season, he has laid his heart and attached his heart to the anchor of God's promise. And he says there in verse 9, if you return to me, God said, and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you are cast to the farthest part of the heavens, I will hear from there, and I will gather you from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen. O Lord, I pray, verse 11, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants. Do you see that Nehemiah's singular prayer became a spark that set other people praying? This is important. I said this to our prayer helpers this morning. You know, I'm just trying to catch all the pockets of people that I know that have a propensity to pray already just by their gifting and their personality, the intercessor people. But I'm trying to get the intercessor people to get every man and every woman, every teenager in this effort of prayer, because it's the place where the reward's going to come. And what I said to them was, is I'm trying to just like start little fires everywhere and just let them catch. And you see that Nehemiah was the singular man who had the burden. But by the time you get to verse 9, 10, and 11, verse 11 specifically, you see he mentions your servant's prayer. So others are engaged in this work. They're sharing in the anguish of seeing things that as they should be versus seeing things as how they should be. And remember what we shared last week. You will never be instrumental to God unless you have an understanding of those two things, the way it should be and the way that it is. Boy, when you're there and you get anguish about that, God will use you to affect that thing so that it becomes this. That's what's going on with Nehemiah. Let your servant prosper on this day. And then as we read through the rest of this, you know, the rest of this message goes pretty quick for one probably really good point. There's a couple of sub-points to these, but it runs us to one really good point of faith today. And that is this, guys, is that after the season of prayer, you better be fully assured, please, that there comes a day when the gate swings open on the thing that you're praying for or the things that you are praying for, and that's key. But please notice these things, if you will. As we read through the chronology of how this thing is unfolding here, we find in chapter 2, verse 2, that he now comes before the king. He has prayed, prosper me on this day. And we see there that the king is noticing, verse 2, that his face is sad. We see that in verse 3, that Nehemiah is very clear about his answer as to why he is sad. And then the request is made, the request is granted, and it unfolds in that way. Please understand this, that on that day his grief was perceived. His grief was perceived by the king, the one who stood between him and the answer, the one that God would use in his divine sovereignty to set up the situation to get glory out of the whole scene. The king perceived his grief. I'll simply say this. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 19 says this. It says, as in water, face reflects face. It's like a mirror. So a man's heart reveals the man. Listen, when we are captured by one thing, when we have a burden, and remember, Nehemiah had a burden. He wasn't just donating a little bit of money to the rebuild the Nehemiah Wall project. He was sleeping with it. He was waking with it. It was in his head even when he was going about his business. And when you have something that so captured your heart, it will reflect in your face. And the king recognized that. His grief was perceived. Deuteronomy chapter 4, 29 is the promise that says, if you are in a place where you shouldn't be, oh, far from the Lord said this, if from there, that far distant place from God, if from there you will seek the Lord your God, and then you will find him. If you seek him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And there is an attitude, there is an attribute, and it's a very visible, very palpable, very perceptible. When somebody is aiming and leaning towards the Lord, it just bleeds out of them. It just comes from their countenance. It comes from their speech. It comes from who they are. You can tell they're not pretenders. They're real. I mean, it's just like, do you remember back in the day, some of you, when you used to get buzzed? And you used to try to stay away so nobody could smell your breath? Somebody know I'm preaching in Bell now. Well, that's how it is when we are intoxicated with the Lord. It was the great Leonard Ravenhill who said when the Spirit fell upon the early church, it says, these men are drunk. And they said, we're not drunk as you suppose, we are filled. And here's the message. It was Ravenhill who said this. He said, the church never does anything unless she's drunk. Man. So it should just be the eek that is coming out of you when you're a seeker. And when people are seeking, they're eeking. I didn't put that in my notes, and that was bad. Take that out, edit. But we need to have it, and it comes out of there. We can sure see that. We can smell it. We can feel it. His grief was perceived. His condition was queried. He was asked by the king. Listen, Nehemiah didn't bring it up. The king did. What's wrong, man? You've never been sad like that. What's wrong, Nehemiah? An ungodly man who seemingly held his faith is the one that opened the topic. It came to him, friends. Nehemiah didn't have to go to it. That's the power of prayer. More on that in a second. His response was heartfelt. His response was honest. And his heart was humble. He's very, very clear. In verse 3, you can read it there. He just completely lays it out. He says to them, the place of my father's tombs, it lies in wastes. The gates are burned with fire. He's humble. He's honest. And he's very, very clear. I have been surprised, as you will be oftentimes surprised, when you're dealing with a situation and when you're carrying it like a burden and when you are prayerful about it and when it occupies your heart and occupies your mind, and when you have prayed it through, there will come a time when you won't have to chase it. It'll come to you. And oftentimes that's a conversation with someone. You know, when I was first became senior minister, we had a group of deacons and we had a group of elders. Particularly my concern was with the deacons, but we called all the elders together on this whole idea. It was one of these kinds of things where the very first thing that I did as a senior pastor was, I want to meet with the deacons and I want to meet with the elders. I just want to, you know. And I met with each one in my office for as long as it took to visit, talk, and just to find out where you are, and I want you to hear where I am. But you see, the elders, we were praying for there to be a sifting to happen there. Now, I've got to shorten this story up, and I will. But I want to say that over that period of time, we were praying. And I want to give this to you as hope for you. Please, if you will take aside, set aside seasons of prayer, you can expect an answer to come. There comes a day when the answers come. The gates swing open. It happens. Well, I had all kinds of interesting conversations and interesting things that came over the next several weeks. We had some guys repent. I had one guy who met with the men's breakfast one morning and confessed openly and humbly and with repentance and with tears the secret life that he had been living. And men wept and prayed with him, and the Lord restored him. I had other men that had similar types of dynamics and confessions happening, but then I had some guys that were like, spiritually like this. Well, there came a time when the Lord plucked one of them up and just sent him to Calvary Chapel. Well, God bless Calvary Chapel. Maybe they can deal with him there. All I know is that the Lord picked him up like you pick up Ezekiel and drop them somewhere else. And I said, thank you, Lord. And then there was this one fella who was slippery. Slippery, slippery, slippery. And there was this... You could never get to it, but there was not good fruit coming from there. But see, my concern was, guys, we can't have holiness in a church if you don't have holiness in your leaders. If the first fruits aren't holy, the batch is not going to be holy. You can't call people to go somewhere if the leaders aren't going somewhere. You can't call people to live a certain way if the leaders aren't living there. It was key to me. We prayed. God did all kinds of things. Men repented. Men got well. Great men were confirmed and energized to go even deeper. Some held. God plucked one. But this one guy, 8 months later, you know, it was so tempting as a guy that wants to handle things to want to handle it way back here. But we can't go to it. We have to pray and let it come to us. We'll usually muck it all up. And I remember when he came to my office one day. And as he began to speak to me in an extraordinarily humble way, by the time he got done sharing the things that he shared with me, I very quietly said, then you really can't be a deacon, can you? And he shook his head with tears and said, no. You see, I've been in those situations where you wait for it to come to you, and when you're so prayed up on it and you're there, you're like Nehemiah. You are able to be clear. You're able to bring wisdom right like there. You are honest, but you're also humble. And it's this combination of those things that are in Nehemiah that just turns it. And that was it. And from that point for a while, I remember Mr. Tarbell, he used to say, yeah, that guy was the eight-month prayer. He was the eight-month prayer. 8 months. That's the longest thing I'll share on that right here. Listen, his grief was perceived. His condition was queried. His response was heartfelt, honest, and it was humble. And guys, we got to get this. Humility is always the chief attribute that opens the gate. If you don't have it, you are in trouble. It says in Proverbs chapter 11 and 2, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with humble, there comes wisdom. It is humility that opens the door. Proverbs chapter 3, 34, surely he scorns the scornful, but he gives grace to the humble. It's no wonder that Nehemiah had spent many days in humility, considering his own sin and considering the greatness of God had made him very low. It was only natural that there came a time when God would take the low and lift him. That's there. We come to a close on the message this morning, is that his prayer was present. Do you notice this? This is a wonderful little insert in verse 4. The king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Can you see that? The king's like, so what do you request? Hang on a second, king. The king, what's that? No. It wasn't that. It was part of that intoxication thing. He was breathing prayer. He was emanating prayer. He was eking prayer. The story that came to my mind is David Wilkerson as a young evangelist in New York City with the Bishops and the Mau Maus, two rival gangs, in a theater that he, by God's provision, had rented so he could preach the gospel to them. They were there with all their girlfriends. They were opposing gangs. He was preaching the gospel, and all hell was breaking loose. There was gesturing. There were women, girlfriends, who were fearing that they would lose their boyfriends to Christ, were taking their tops off. It went into pandemonium. This is in the middle of a sermon, folks. And Nehemiah, I beg your pardon, in the spirit of Nehemiah, David Wilkerson, he has it in his book, Crossing the Switchblade, just prayed to himself very quickly, Lord, I've prepared, I've done all things, but ultimately it is only your spirit who can work. Words to that effect and that short. And when he prayed that short little prayer, he saw some of the hardest, toughest, meanest, baddest guys, including Nicky Cruz, weeping. The Spirit does the work. The Spirit does the work. That's what you have here with Nehemiah, where the king goes, what do you want? You can just see like Nehemiah going like, just in that clip. Faster than you can speak with your lips, it's in the heart. He prayed. And then from that point, he was very specific about his prayer. He said to him, this is what I, if it may please the king, then what I would like to do. Friends, we've got to be specific in prayer. It was blind Bartimaeus who was heard calling from the side of the road, Lord, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops and wants specificity. You think, well, I can tell you're blind. Everybody knows that guy's blind. And he says, tell me what you want. And I'll say this to all of us here today. That's the reason we don't have prayers answered, is because we're not specific about it. It tells us in the Bible that we should pray with understanding, but oftentimes we pray without understanding. And that man said, I want to be able to see. And Jesus healed him. Nehemiah gave a very clear, very specific, this is what I want. You know, some men can go to the prayer meeting and pray for a long, long time for something. Might be provision or whatever. Then another man comes to the prayer meeting, he prays, and he simply says, Lord, we need this many dollars for this project we're doing. Would you send it? Well, specificity and clarity. And then finally, we see that his prayer was granted. This is how I end today. I ask the Lord, and the Holy Spirit, may he apply this to you in your life. We've already read the text. You can proof me on what I'm about to share with you. It's three things that happen. This is the end. He was given permission. He was given passage. And he was given provision. He got permission from the king, and then Nehemiah goes, I need some letters, man. I need some letters because I'm going to go through some territories. I'm going to go, why are you Jews going back? What's going on with you? I need to have letters. He needed to have passage. And ultimately, when he got there, he needed to have provision. So he was able to show the letters to get through to where he needed to go, and he was also able to show those letters to a particular guy who ran a timber company to get the lumber that he needed to do the job. And whenever we have that breakthrough with the Lord, guys, that's what we need to have. Number one, we need to have permission from the king. And if there's a person between us here, we just got to remember, whatever that in-between person is, remember that in-between person is under the hand of the king. And we need his permission to go further. I think that we sometimes misunderstand or don't think about the truth in Scripture about how we need to be in the exact place that God wants us to be. Did you ever notice that in Exodus, when the Lord was meeting with Moses on the mountain, that God said to Moses, listen, you tell the elders, the people to stay there. You tell the elders that they can come to this point, but no further. And you alone come up to this place. I think we need to give careful attention to our positions and our places in life. Jesus told a parable about a man who came into a wedding feast and took the best seat. And he got pulled from there because somebody more important than him came, and he was greatly humbled. I think that we suffer from two things on that. I think oftentimes we push ourselves further than we're supposed to be. And we embarrass ourselves. And God removes us from that place and humbles us and takes us back. I think another thing that happens to us, is the opposite of that, is we're not as far along as we ought to be. So when God told the people, go possess the promised land, and they said, we can't do it. And God rebuked them, God challenged, God judged them, God hurt them, God disciplined them for 40 years until they died. So we've got to know what our place is. We sometimes in presumption want to go too far because we think God will bless our success. And we get humbled. And other times we're too cowardly and too timidly. And so we hold back and we're not as far as we should be. No wonder it says in Hebrews, it says, why are you still children? Go on to maturity. Get off the milk. Get on the meat. I think we need to find that place. But listen, Nehemiah has an anguish in his heart that needs to get him past and needs to go forward. It's a God mandate. And I think that we need to vie to go further, to go deeper with the Lord. And if we're going to go there, then guess what? God will give us the permission to go there. And it will change everything from that point forward. And that passage is anything. It means this. It just means that things just open up. And the next thing leads to the next place and leads to the next place. And you're never in the same place again. And finally, the provision is there. Whatever work God has for us to do at Southland Christian Church, whatever work that God has for you to do as his servant, the Lord says, whatever work that I mandate for you, I will give you not only the permission for it, the passage for it, but the provision for it. The Lord will do that, all those things. And here's the last thing I'll say, is that you'll never be the same again. The ministry will never be the same again. The pastor will never be the same again. You'll never be the same again. You've moved. You can't go back. You don't want to go back. There's other stuff to do. Amen? That guy that the Lord plucked one time and dropped him somewhere else. He was a trip. And he had a problem with the preaching. Because the Lord had me preaching some hard things. And I remember saying something to him that made him mad at me. And you know what it was? Because he was one of the best guys in the church in terms of all of fulfilling all of the duties. He looked like one of the best guys around. He tithed, he worked, he volunteered. He did all the good things. He wasn't a bad guy. But when I said to him, look, friend, you can be a backslider, not by going backwards, but when the whole congregation is going forward, when you stand still. And I was hated for that, probably. But friends, don't be a backslider by virtue of standing still. Because everybody that is going to go on with the Lord is going forward. Get going forward. Lord, this morning, we've laid it out. I have no idea how this is applying in the individual lives of some of our friends that are here and or some that are listening to this message after the fact. But Lord, I know this. I know that your Holy Spirit is able to make perfect application for the purpose of the progress and for the restoration of the work that you have called the kingdom work to be. So, Father, we pray that the response from every listener will be to follow this model of Nehemiah, to be broken, to be humbled, to set aside a time, to be extraordinary in the places and the spaces of prayer, to apprehend the promises and to gather them hopefully, but then ultimately to believe for that one day of favor where the permission is needed and the passage must be granted and the provision must be given. Let us be a people that expect that. We sure need it. Amen. Let's stand up together. You use this time as you see fit. It may mean that you're making a commitment to the Lord by way of intention that you need to be seeking the Lord with the whole of the congregation. It may be that you are not a seeker of the Lord at all, or that you may not know the Lord. Acts chapter 4 says that with repentance, refreshing comes. How can you be saved? Look to Christ. Plead to Christ. Trust Christ. You can't be saved of your own good works or some decision in 2016. We're going to go to church every Sunday. I'm glad you're going to go to church every Sunday. But it doesn't matter if you're not saved. Trust Him. Believe on Christ. Plead to Him. Pray to Him. Trust Him. Know the Lord. Turn from sin. You know if you're on the wrong path. Leave that old path. Write a Dear John letter to the devil and say you're breaking up with him. And that might mean writing a letter to somebody. I did in 1983. I said, Psalm 18, He makes my feet like the feet of the deer, and He will take me to high places. I said, I am going. You can go with me or not. I'm praying you go. But if not, I'm going. Oh, what's that old hymn say? No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, still I'm going to follow. Leaving mommy behind, leaving daddy behind, brothers, sisters, who cares what they think? You may be the only source for their salvation by you getting saved first, or their only hope for their salvation. What about my wife? What about my kids? What about my husband? You serve the Lord. That turnstile, just like Disneyland, can only fit one person at a time. It's a narrow entrance into God's happy kingdom. So you can't pull somebody in with and through with you. Listen, this is a time of dedication. It's a time of honesty. It's a time of being specific with the Lord about what it is that you're contending for. And this is about a church saying that we're going to seek the Lord together. And we're going to set aside time and space for that. Kim, let's sing a song. The altar's open.
Lord, I give you me. I give you my all. I hold nothing back. I'm answering your call. Though I live or die, the glory is my life, my royal destiny. Lord, I give you me. Lord, I give you me. Lord, I give you me. It may not look like much. I know that I need change. I know I need your touch. So take me as I am and place me in your plan. That's where I want to be. Lord, I give you me. 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 Give you me, Lord, with every breath. worship you in life, and I'll worship you in death. I lay down my heart, it's all I have to give. As long as I live, 'cause Lord, I give you me. 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 I give you my all, and I hold nothing back. I'm answering your call. Though I live or die, your glory.